Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
Why did you come today? I love when John the Baptist asks the crowds coming to see what God's doing. He asks them, "What did you come out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you come for today?" Some of you have great needs in your heart. Some of you just came because it's your weekly thing. You just do it. There's no reason. You just go to church. But I want to dig underneath that and say, why did you come today? Ask God that question. God, why did I come today? Why am I here? Show me why I'm here, God. Even his love for you is an expression of his glory. Even his love for you is to the praise of his glory. We receive the love of God not as black holes that just absorb it and you never see it again. We receive the love of God because in so doing, it gives him glory. It lets the world know, either now in the present or in the future, as it explodes out of our heart and life, it gives him glory. This is about him today. This is about meeting with Jesus today. Oh, and we're going to benefit from that, absolutely, we do. But we also get to give him glory in it and honor. This is his purpose for us. So why did you come today? Be awake to it, be alive. God wants to input something into you. This is not just a weekly routine. This is the place where God's very presence and spirit and word fills us again and again so that we can bring more praise to who he is. I love you guys. God loves you guys. When it's cold outside, that's when you have soup. Right? When it's cold out. So soup is this thing. Most of our food is nice and neat, separated. But soup is just all together. Or chili. All of these foods you have when you're cold. In worship, I felt like God was sort of, I had this bowl of chicken noodle soup in my brain, and I felt like he was telling me, Jack, we're going to have soup today. It might not feel orderly, but that's okay because it's a little cold out. You know, false spring is still spring. We're blessed in Michigan. We're blessed in that we experience all of the seasons. We get to go through long winters. How many of you have been through long winters? We get to experience the blessing of summer. I call it a blessing. My wife thinks it's too hot. But we experience the blessing of summer, and we also experience spring and fall, where we dance back and forth between the cold gray and the bright sunny warmth. And we are in spring, but that doesn't mean that you don't have cold in that. There's fall, spring, and second spring, and third, you know, it might snow. We're not sure. Maybe we'll hit June and it'll snow. We don't know. But you know what I'm saying. And this is such a picture of the season changes in our life, too. They don't happen necessarily all at once. They do, but they don't. And so we're having soup today. Kids, I know that, kids, I love you guys. Go ahead and let's walk out. Like, give me the slowest kangaroo of all time. Well, maybe not the slowest of all time, because then you guys won't move, because, so, yeah. There we go. Yeah, we'll get it. We'll just get in. I want to, she's not doing this for honor, but I want to honor what Bridget did today as an act of obedience to God and following that vision that God gave her. We've talked a little bit and prayed together, and it was very clear when she came, she goes, this is not an expression of my grief, and this is something God put in me, and this is an act of obedience, and so I honor that. And I see that for what it is, and that's God's heart. You know, our praise isn't going to be suppressed. It may look different in different seasons of life. You notice in the Psalms, there's plenty of lamenting in the Psalms, but we still sing it. Every season of life has a song, and we're not going to have that song suppressed by whatever timing we're in. That song will come out. It will join the heavenly song. It will unite with it. And God sort of orders our steps in the middle of our song. Where we get stuck sometimes is when we stop singing. We go, it's dark, or it's painful, or I'm afraid, or there's anxiety, there's certain doom, or whatever. When we stop singing, and when I say singing, I hope you know what I mean. I don't just mean song. I mean like our life stops offering. Our life stops expressing to him. Our life stops connecting with him. When we stop singing, that's when we get out of line. And this happens for many reasons. Sometimes it is that genuine piece of suffering or pain or difficulty. But it can also be complacency and comfort. And the other side of things too, where everything's all right or perfect in our world, and then we just stop singing, because why would we sing? We don't have to come to God for anything. But the true worshiper worships in spirit and in truth. They worship in the truth of who God is, but they also worship in the spirit, and the spirit is often likened to the wind. The spirit blows where he wishes. The Spirit tells us what season we're in. It's not our experiences. The wind comes. You can sometimes smell it in the air. You know that smell of spring? You've gotten that before, right? It's not just me. I'm not just the weirdo who walks outside and says it smells like spring, right? You can smell spring. You can smell summer. You can smell fall. And even winter, you can sort of smell, because it's just that. There's that crisp sort of thing. And the wind drives this into our life. The sense of smell, we don't appreciate it for what it is. God gave us that, I think, even as a picture for the spiritual things that we pick up on. Sometimes you're sensing something and it's a sense of smell, but because you know. It's soup today. So do you know? Don't stop singing. Right where you are, don't stop singing. Don't stop singing. Yeah. I'm gonna ask. Brian, I am putting you. We did not talk about this. I am putting you on the spot, man. Are you able, and you can tell me no, it's okay. Are you able to come sing Amazing Grace? Can you do that for us? Please come on up. Please, we'd love to do it right now. You're not going to have any music behind you. Is this okay? Can you just sing it? Oh, thank you. We got to follow the leading of the Spirit. We got to follow the leading of the Spirit. Please, Brian.
Praise God, everybody. I didn't expect to do this. But, you know, 2 months ago, I had died. They pronounced me dead. I was incubated for 2 days, and the Lord brought me back. On the third day, On the third day, yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
His grace. That's all I can say on that. His mercy and his grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
Yeah. I'm glad Brian's alive, guys. The amazing grace of God. How surprising is that? Well, God's grace comes into our life in surprising ways. And in those moments of great, sincere surprise by the grace of God doing things unexpectedly, like saving wretches like me and like you, in the middle of where we didn't deserve to be saved. See, that's the thing. That is the piece about grace that is just, wow, we did not deserve it. Thank you, God. In the second verse of Amazing Grace, there's a line that says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And I love this. I love these lines, partly because I don't fully understand them. I think I get the, and grace my fears relieved. I think I get that at least a little bit. I also get at least a little bit, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. But that first line, man, 'twas grace that taught to my heart to fear. When God does the unexpected in your life, when he raises you from the dead, when he brings you out of the pit, when there's a miracle done in you, suddenly that grace that comes in, it teaches your heart, this is an awesome God. This is not a God to be trifled with. I'm not going to jostle with this God. I'm not going to wrestle this God. This is a mighty God who spares me from my doom. This is the grace of God that teaches my heart to fear, to honor him with that holy fear and reverence, to get on my knees before him and declare, I don't have control of it all. And it's not my way that will succeed, it's yours. That fearful, humble place before the Lord where we just surrender and lift our hands to him and say, God, I have nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing. How many of you have been under the presence of God so strongly where that is the response? And it's not all the time. I wish it may. I want it to be. But there are moments and times when the presence of God is so uniquely powerful in your life, but you have nothing you can do except submit and say, God, have your way. That is the fearful moment of grace. And I just want to read this. We wait on him. Oh, where have you not submitted? Where have you been proud? Has it been in your marriage? Has it been with your kids? Has it been at your job? Has it been with your friends? Has it been at your church? Where have you not laid it down? Oh, God's grace, teach us to fear. Teach us to fear. Humble us today, God, with your presence. Reach into our hearts and see and help us see what you've already seen long ago before we even knew it was there. Help us see it, God. It's the glory of your presence. What more could we ask for? We stand in awe of you today, God. I'm going to show you something here. Luke 7, verses 11 through 16. This is Jesus. This is in the ESV. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier. I don't know what that word is. And the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God. What seized them? A miracle just happened, and something captured them. It was fear. Some translations will put the word awe in. Awe captured them. Awe seized them. The word there in Greek is phobos. Phobos. You might know phobia. It's the same root for phobia. It is literally fear. You have to understand something here. No one expected that guy to live. This was completely unexpected. This was outside of everyone in that space's field of vision. They did not think that was possible. This is beyond them. This comes from someplace outside of their paradigm. They all have a box that God fits into. They're here mourning death, and God goes, "Don't cry. Don't weep. Come alive." And that's beyond them. So far beyond that it causes fear in their heart. He shook up their world. He shook it up. Shake us up, God. We want to get shook. We want to get shook today, Jesus. But notice something. There's somebody there who's not captured by a new sense of fear. It's Jesus. Jesus had this fear already. He only did what the Father did. He only did what he saw. This, to be in a position where you're unwilling to take a step unless you see the Father take that step, what causes you to have that sort of conviction in your life? It's a holy fear. I'm not moving unless I see God move. I'm staying right where I should be, and then when I see him move, bam, I move. Jesus had the fear in him already. He had the honor of God and the awe of his Father already within him. So when this miracle happens that flows through him, he's not suddenly taken with this fear because he already had it. The people who are stunned by it didn't have it, and now they do. Let's go to another place. Let's go to Acts 5. I like to make you guys do this sometimes just to keep it fresh. Go to Acts 5 in your Bible app or physical Bible or BibleGateway.com or something. I'll give you time to pull it out. I'm going to read it to you. And, you know, we don't read this chapter of the Bible in church. We don't talk about this, but we should. But a man named, are we ready, by the way? If you're not, I'll give you like one more second. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right, Acts 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. There's that word phobos again, that great fear. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, and they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Wow. I'm just going to stop. I mean, you could keep going. The book of Acts is so full of miraculous occurrences. Well, that messes with us, doesn't it? That's why it's not talked about. Well, God's love, right? I mean, he is. Yeah, he's love. And we'll talk a little bit about maybe how that fits into a loving God. We'll go through a little bit, but that's not the main focus here. The main focus here, again, whether it be judgment or causing death, whether it be resurrection causing life, God is functioning in ways that are outside of the scope of human understanding. Things are happening that people do not anticipate. They don't see it coming. They can't. It's beyond them. And that is what causes this fear, this holy awe of God to rise up and people say, whoa, whoa. I mean, imagine this story, guys. Imagine this story. Pick on you guys. Imagine this was Ty and Kate. Put it into our world. What if Ty and Kate sold everything and said they gave all of it to the church? But they didn't. They kept back, let's say, half of it. Let's say that happened. What would it feel like to you if they came and offered that? And I don't know, Pat, I'll kind of pick on you, Pastor John. I don't want to be the guy to do this. Pastor John could be the guy. I'll step back. Me or Pastor John, anybody, says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Why did you do this? And suddenly they die. I mean, what would that look and feel like to you? You know what I'm saying? They've got family. They got friends. Let's put this into real terms, guys. Ananias and Sapphira, they're a part of this community. And now suddenly, they're dead. Whoa. Do you think you go home and lie to your spouse? How do you treat your fellow Christian, your fellow brother or sister in Christ? How do you worship? How do you honor God? Do you think that changes something for you? I don't see how it doesn't. This actually happened. Guys, beyond us. And when we encounter the living God in a way that's beyond us, it transforms our thinking about it, about this whole thing, about all of it, about our life. You have an encounter with God, you're never the same. That, you know why? Because you've encountered something beyond your current scope. Your box gets expanded and you go, oh boy, my life can't be the same. My life has to change. God has been speaking to me lately. I'll just open up here, okay? He's been speaking to me about the way that I am as a dad and husband. And it's not always, I wouldn't say it's bad, but what he's calling me out for is he's saying, Jack, you don't give your best to your wife and kids. You give your best to everybody else and they get the scraps. And I'm not okay with that. And I'm going, oh God. And then I read stories like this and I go, I'm not wrestling with you on that, Jesus. I'm going to surrender. Yes, yes, God. I'm going to hear that. I don't like hearing that. But I'm going to surrender to that and say, yeah, transform me. Shift my priorities, Jesus. I want to be aligned to you. I want to be aligned. I'm not wrestling with you, God. I'm not wrestling with you. Bring it in line. I need to say this. I said this in pre-service prayer, but this is true. Just because we think we're following Jesus doesn't mean we actually are. It doesn't. But what is more important, I think, to God is that we want to be following him. We want to serve him. Our heart's desire is to be aligned to him. And I think that's more important to God because he recognizes how flawed we are as humans. He recognizes that we're out of line in this way or that way. He recognizes, he's known it before you knew it. He knows the content of your heart. He knows your motivations. He knows your actions. He sees it all. And he's not looking at the person he's not looking for that perfect person who lives it all right. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for someone who's willing to submit their heart and will to him so that he can form them. So that he can form them in who he wants them to be. Right? And so what's more important to God is that you have a heart that wants to serve him. Where is your desire at? Do you want to serve him? Do you want to be aligned to him? Because if you really want to, you'll give up everything to do it. There won't be anything you hold back. It might be ignorance for a season. It might be that you need to transform and God sees it and you see it and you know and you don't know how. It might be that. But if you have a desire to, you'll give up everything. You will not hold back from him. So that's what he's looking for. Yeah. I want you in your heart right now to say a prayer. We're going to keep talking. But I want you in your heart to say a prayer. And whatever this prayer is, I'm not going to give you the words for it. We're going to just take a moment. We're going to pause. We're going to close our eyes and get before Jesus. I don't know the content of this prayer. But there is a humbling act, a humbling prayer that I think God is asking for from you today. Not as a tyrant, but as a loving father who sees a stubborn child who I have been many times, guys. And so I'm going to ask you really quick to offer your heart in prayer. And I'll pray out. I'll just give an honest prayer from you, and then you just do whatever you want while I'm praying. It's got to be real from you. It's got to be honest. God, I am very sorry. This is true repentance. I am sorry for the times when I've been far away from you in my heart. I'm sorry for the times where I've tried to do it on my own, when I thought I was capable and I wasn't. I'm sorry for the times I was not submitted to you. I give you that, God. I give you that. Amen. I don't know what your prayer was, but we have to have those honest prayers before God. Let's go to Matthew 10. We're talking about being fearless today. I don't know if you know that. It's fearless humility, but we're talking about being fearless, and I'll show you why. Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, a little context here. Jesus is sending the disciples out to heal the sick and preach the good news. He's sending them out. He's dispersing them and saying, hey, go. Go and tell them. Go and pray for the sick. Go and cast out demons. Go do it all. I authorize you to do it. He's giving them this. And as part of this chapter, Jesus goes in detail and talks about the fact that not everybody is going to receive the message that they're preaching. And he talks about the fact that, hey, if they're going to treat me badly, you're not going to be treated any different. You think that because I'm sending you out, you're going to have it easy. No, you're probably going to have it hard. There's going to be people who persecute you and maybe beat you and maybe do things that are not pleasant. He says, I send you out as sheep among wolves, is what he says. Jesus acknowledging the environment that they are being sent out into as a dangerous one. And what does he tell them to calm their fears in the middle of this? He's going to be with them. That's part of it. That's always part of it. God, the Spirit of God's with them, right? But there's something else here. Matthew 10, 27 through 28. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The remedy that Jesus provides here to their fears is a greater fear. It's if we're anxious about the affairs of men and where God has placed us in his calling and purpose and destiny, if we're anxious about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, if we're fearful of our experiences and whatever it is that we're going to encounter next, I will tell you, partly that might be there because we don't have a proper appreciation for how mighty and powerful and awesome and present God is. We have yet to ignite, we have kept God in this box of what's possible. And we've said, here's where God can operate, and it's where we've experienced him in the past. But outside of that, I'm not sure that can happen. We don't have a proper honoring of God, and so we're filled with anxiety and fear. So Jesus is saying this, why would you fear people? He's got this heavenly kingdom perspective. Shouldn't you fear the God? Not that God's wanting to do this to you. Like, it's not his intent. There's no message of intent in this verse. Why would you fear people? Wouldn't you fear the God who can destroy both body and soul in hell? I mean, it's just calling it out there. And we don't like to talk about hell in church either. That's another thing we don't like to talk about. But we have to understand this, and this matters. Yeah, I would go back to that story of Ananias and Sapphira, because some of you have questions in your heart. Like, okay, what is that? We do have to understand that the love of God, the love of God is not singular, it's plural, in who it is addressed to. Think about this, John 3:16, one of our favorite verses, right? Everyone's favorite. It should be. It's a great verse. For God so loved the world. Are you a part of the world? Are you the entire world? For God so loved the world. And I'll tell you the truth. I was telling some people this earlier. When I read that, I'm okay with being a little creative with God, and I tell him what I think. And for years I told him, God, I really don't like that you told Nicodemus that you so love the world. I wish that you would have told him, it would have been so much, I'm trying to teach God here. Just, here's how you do it, God. And I know I can't teach him anything, but I like to have fun with God. I'm childlike in that way. God, what you should have done to be more impactful is say, for God so loved you, Nicodemus. You see, when you hear that, right, you go, ooh, I like that. I do too. You know why? Because I can read him saying it to me. For God so loved you, Jack. And I go, oh yeah, he did. And there's nothing inherently false about that, but it is incomplete. What Jesus did say was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, are you a whoever? Are you all whoevers? You are only one of the whoevers of all of the whoevers. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you'll see this throughout Scripture now that your maybe eyes are open to it. Often when the love of God is discussed, it's not individual. It's corporate. It's more. It's broader. And we read it in an individual lens, likely because of our Western culture. We're very individualistic. I'm very individual. I love the individual. I love individual freedom. I love individual creativity. I love it, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. But, okay, God's perspective does seem to be a little bit broader than just simply the individual. He does care about the corporate and the group and the church and the world and the heavens. He cares about it all. And so we're in the early formation of the church in Acts, the first one to exist. God's power is at work. This is an important ministry, something God is establishing on the earth, and he can't have it tainted by people like Ananias and Sapphira who are going to lie to people and promote this status thing. Hey, why are you giving this? Oh, so that people can lift me up. Well, I'm giving it so that I can be seen. We gave it all. You know? Wait, he's not okay with that. God is not, especially at the onset, especially when the power of God is moving mightily and performing miracles and establishing his kingdom on the earth for the first time. And these people come out and they're rising up against not just, this isn't just about lying. How many people have lied before? Well, I've lied and I'm not dead. Have you died from lying? Maybe some of you have. Maybe Brian has. I don't know. But God didn't strike me dead for lying. I don't know about you. But there is a context in which this is existing. And it is the church, not just their community, but generations down the road. And God sees the impact of that. And so he says, I am not allowing this to start here. Bang. The love of God is fully present in that moment. He just sees that it's way bigger than Ananias and Sapphira. This is it. I'm not going to let two people get in the way of this big thing that I am doing. Bang. Well, we say we want the presence of God, and we say we want his kingdom on earth, and we say we want revival, and we say we want. And I just wonder if we're really ready for that. I do wonder. I often wonder. I say, God, are we ready for that? That's more my prayer. It's like, because here's the thing, like, are you going to be okay with him calling you to the carpet? Are you going to be okay with him putting you on your face before him? Making a fool out of you? I don't know that that's necessary for everybody. Maybe some people's hearts are not there and they're already on their face before the Lord. They're already trusting him with everything they have. I think we're going that way, guys. That's my intention. I think we're going that way. But I want to be ready for his presence before he ever comes in. I want to be so full of the fear of God that if someone's raised from the dead, I honor and praise him, but I'm not struck with a new fear of God that didn't exist prior. I want to have that before it happens. I want to be so ready in my heart for the miraculous that when God comes, it's welcomed and it's worshiped, but it's not new to me. I had it inside all along. And I'll call that out even in that story of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you think Peter was surprised? Peter wasn't. Peter's the guy saying, why did you do this thing? Your husband just walked out or got carried out and you're about to follow him. Well, that's not the words of someone who's surprised by the fact that God's going to do this. Maybe it's because Peter walked the road of someone who denied Jesus and felt the weight, the crushing weight of what that was to deny him. Maybe it's because Peter knew Judas and saw what it was to be the Judas and the fact that it crushed Judas so heavily that Judas went and killed himself, couldn't handle it. Maybe Peter recognized that these things, these spiritual matters that are happening on earth that are beyond us can and do sometimes take life. He saw something already. He knew it. And it can also raise life from the dead. Peter knew this. And so we come to Jesus. Why do you fear people? All they can do is kill your body. That's it. I'm just going to kill you. No big deal. Shouldn't you instead have a particular honor of God that is belonging only to him? God, what do you want to do? Let's go here. Let's just. There's a song. We're talking hymns today. Told you it's soup. Just throw it all in the pot. Stir it up. There's a song. How can I cease from singing? And there's a line. This song just rips me up. I'm just going to read this to you. While though the tempest loudly roars, I hear the truth, it liveth. And though the darkness round me close, songs in the night it giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? It's just, who's in charge? Who's, is it you? Are you in charge of your life? Oh, why are you filled with worry? It's because you think you're in charge of your life. But why are you filled? That's why. Listen to some, Tim Keller. I really like Tim. He's recently passed away. Presbyterian minister. He had this thing where he talked about how worry really is pride. There's no way around it. Because to worry is to assume that you are in control of your life so much to the extent that God has no operation in it. God does not have final say. You do. God does not have final say. Maybe the storm does. It's to dishonor the magnitude and power and ability of God in your life. And so worry is pride. And to be carefree and to trust is humility. Because you are giving your life fully to Jesus. And this is not, I'm not saying this as like a benign sort of, que sera, sera, what will be, I have no control. No, no, this is like an active prayer participation of giving it to him and releasing your identity and releasing your ideas of what is gonna happen. Releasing your control of it, releasing the storm's control of it. That's why I love this song. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? Don't stop singing. Don't stop singing. God wants your song. Whether it's in joy or sorrow, God wants your song. Whether it's lament or praise, God wants your song. It's not what's more important here, what's more important than singing the right words is that you don't stop singing. What, sometimes David writes some stuff and sings some stuff, and I'm like, that's not even true, David. David will sing, why did you not go out with our armies, God? Why have you deserted me, God? Well, God hasn't left you, David. Why are you singing that? Well, I could correct David's theology in the Psalms. Well, that is incorrect, David. But what's more important is not what David is singing. It's that he continues to sing in his experience. He keeps bringing it. It's not about having it 100% right, but it is about going to the one who's 100% right over and over and over. Open it up. Air it out. Crack the windows of your heart. My area of growth this year, I've been trying to grow. Well, God's been growing me a lot of ways, but my area of growth, the thing I'm working on most, is in my day-to-day opening that door to God again. Because I'm writing emails, and these things do not matter. Just like, you know, what are we talking about? Asking people for evidence that we remediated an issue. I don't even care. I just don't even care. I'm sorry. It's so hard to care. And I feel like God's, what he's doing in me and what he's been trying to do for years, and I haven't let him, but I'm doing it now, is opening my door. God, speak to me even in this email. Talk to me in it. Help me in it, but I want to see in it too. How are you remediating the issues in my heart? God, give me evidence of that. You know what I mean? Things in life can be nothing, or they can be places of connection. We relegate the boring and the mundane. We relegate parenthood. We relegate our spouse's feelings to places where God isn't in operation because it's just too familiar. And it's like, what if those familiar things are the things that God's speaking through most and we're missing it? You heard last week, what if Teddy comes up to me and talks to me about how much God weighs and I'm like, Teddy, just stop. It's just, I don't know how much he weighs. What if I stop listening? What if I don't hear? Oh God. Is there anything else, God? Is there anything else? I feel like God wants to tell, if you have been honest, well, God knows your heart. God knows your heart. I don't even have to say this. If you have opened up, and you know that you've opened up, God wants to thank you for that. It might feel like a strange thing, but if your door has been closed to him and suddenly you're opening it, God wants to thank you for that. God appreciates that. God appreciates you. That's honoring to him. And that's the life you're supposed to live. Accept that he is thankful to you. You're going to walk a road where there's going to come a point, if it hasn't come now, when you're walking with Jesus and he gives you an assignment and he tells you to do something and he says, I trust you. What would it feel and look like for God to trust you? Well, that would be a crazy thing, wouldn't it? I mean, I trust him, but what would it feel like for God to say, I trust you? That is glorifying to him as well, because he knows the years of suffering and toil and character development and work that he's in training. He knows how long you've been on his wheel, his potter's wheel. He knows how much work he's put into you. There is a point at which the potter says to the pot, I trust you to carry the water. And it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the fact that he's been at work in your life for quite some time doing this. There's a point at which God says, I trust you. But the first point is when you get on the wheel, maybe as just a lump of clay again. And he says, thank you, lump of clay. Now we can do the work. Thank you, God. Let's pray. Jesus, you're good. Thank you for soup on cold days. Yeah. Thank you for not allowing us to give up, for prodding us. Oh, man, God, sometimes we've thought you a jerk and you're just kind. We've thought you just, man, and you're just kind. Thank you for being kind. What a good God we serve. Holy. Holy God.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you and God bless.